This morning we're ready to consider chapter 14 of the book of Romans, so if you'll open with me this morning to Romans chapter 14. We won't begin our scriptural reading there, but you can go ahead and get your finger positioned there. We will be considering this chapter. It's one of those chapters that so many of God's people misunderstand and misapply. And yet, the truth that it does teach, that we do find in this 14th chapter, is a truth that is often ignored by God's people. And so this chapter can be a very confusing chapter to many, unless we understand the subject that Paul is actually dealing with. In this chapter, Paul is going to acknowledge a couple of things. First of all, our liberty that we have in Christ. Our liberty to have a faith that is personal, and that is real, and that changes our lives, and that is independent of men's rules and the legality that often characterizes religion. We have liberty in Christ to believe Him and to serve Him. But we're also going to see that Paul deals with a very important truth, that the love of God constrains us. Though we have liberty in Christ, we are not free to do anything and everything that we choose to do just because we can. There is a constraint that's put on us, chains, if you will, that limit what we do and say. And that chain, that limitation, is the very love of Christ. And this balance can only be found in yielding to the Holy Spirit. This is why it's so important for us to understand that our Christian walk is a daily dependence on the leading of the Holy Spirit. We need to be sensitive to His leading, His voice, that we might walk in this balance of knowing that we have liberty in Christ to do the will of God, to serve Him, to honor Him, and also this restraint that keeps us from doing harm to others and to not bring reproach to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Rome, there arose some questions about eating habits and the observance of days. Some thought that what you ate and what days you observed, many of them connected directly to the law of Moses, but many thought that God's favor could be gained, God's blessing could be gained by doing these things or not doing these things. And notice when we get to the 14th chapter, as we begin to read it, notice that the Apostle Paul does make some judgments here. In the very chapter where he says, judge not, we're going to see he himself is making some judgments. And he refers to those that believe that God's blessing is found and gained when we eat certain things or don't eat certain things. He calls those who believe that that's their conviction, he calls them weak in the faith. And notice he doesn't call them carnal, but he calls them weak in the faith. Paul wrote to the Galatians, who had gone even to a further extreme, but in Galatians he talks about some of these same things that he's going to mention in the book of Romans. So I think we'll start there in Galatians chapter 4 and verses 8 to 11. Paul wrote the Galatians, who had been delivered from the bondage of idols. They were Gentiles for the most part, and they served idols before, and they were in bondage to that idolatry, but they had been delivered from that through faith in Jesus Christ. Now they had liberty to worship and to serve God. But some of them were choosing to put themselves in bondage to the law of Moses because of legal teachers. And the extreme that the Galatians took, that what they were being taught, that you can't even be saved unless you keep the law of Moses, circumcision and then in the dietary laws. So they had taken it to the extreme of justification by these things. Now, in Romans 14, that's not the subject, but these same Jewish customs are being considered. But notice what Paul says here in Galatians 4, beginning at verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods, they're idols. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? So there's the connection of This is why Paul calls those Christians that wanted to live a godly life based on doing these Jewish customs and the dietary laws, they're weak. And so to trust in them for godliness was also to be weak. Weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage. You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid for you lest I have labored in vain. And so now the difference between Galatians and Romans 14 was that in Galatians they were trying to justify themselves by doing these things. In Romans, the saints there, they knew that they were saved by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. But now to live a godly life as a child of God, they felt that they needed to continue to do these things, not to keep themselves saved, but because this is a life of godliness. This is what pleases God and results in His blessing as a child of God. So there's a difference there, but it's still those weak and beggarly elements that they were clinging to in Romans 14. Paul addresses some of these same issues. He'll also deal with the attitudes. As he deals with those, and he definitely makes a judgment, if that's your conviction, and if that's what you think is what characterizes a godly life, well, your faith is still weak. You have faith, but it's weak. But then he's also going to deal with those that he judges to have strong faith, who understands what it means to live a godly life, and it's not based on externals, but rather on the liberty that we have in Christ to know the will of God and to do it. But he's going to deal with the attitudes of those strong believers and the weak believers as well, because there was judging going on in both directions. The weak were judging the strong as being not as godly as we are, because they're doing things they shouldn't. And the strong were judging the weak because they don't understand our liberty in Christ. So both groups were judging each other, both Christians. This was the family of God that Paul was dealing with. And so he's going to deal with the attitudes of Christians when it came to the differences in convictions about how to live a godly life. Now, this is how we avoid the error that so many Christians make about Romans 14, where we are told not to judge. Because most Christians, and certainly the world, who takes bits and pieces of the Bible and think they understand it, but many Christians, they take Romans 14 and they say, you shouldn't judge somebody's sin because we're all sinners. But as you read chapter 14 of Romans, you understand that's not the context at all. The subject is not judging sin. The subject is not judging the convictions of individuals who desire to live godly. They're not wanting to sin. They're not wanting to not please God. In fact, it's the opposite. Their desire is to be pleasing to God. The only problem is there are different convictions about what pleases God in certain areas. So that's the subject of Romans 14. It's not judging sin. It has to do with not rejecting your brother and sister in Christ who have different convictions about what it means to live a godly life. Now, that doesn't mean that we leave the weak in their weak faith. This is what teaching is for, to teach the weak what it really means to please God in your day-to-day life. But it does mean that we are not to reject our brother and sister in Christ just because they don't see eye to eye with everything that we know to be in the will of God and in the liberty of Christ. Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 16 to 23. Here Paul states in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 what it means to have strong faith. In Colossians 2, 16 to 23, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. That's some of those special days that others were continuing to observe as Christians, which are shadows of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Those things in the law of Moses, the dietary laws and the special observance of days and festivals, they had a purpose. For a time. They came from God. They were good. They were right. They were for the Jewish nation. But they were for a time and a place and a people, and they pointed to Jesus Christ. Now in this church age, Christ has fulfilled all of those. He's the substance of what those things pointed to. So we don't need to cling to those any longer. in verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, there were those that even added to the law of Moses and other things that we should do. And Paul calls those things clearly of the fleshly mind, not just weak faith, but that's of the flesh, false humility. And that's the problem. When we don't go on to strengthen our faith, often we relapse into false doctrine and false practice. Verse 19, and not holding fast the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. He wants us to grow in our faith. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh, that is, the flesh nature that leads to sin and carnality. And so Paul makes it clear what strong faith is, and that is to know it's not about trying to keep the dietary laws of Moses. It's not trying to keep external rules and regulations, but it's having a heart that is surrendered to the authority of the Word of God that reveals to us the way of love. Paul's talked about this walk of love. And if we walk in love, if we seek what's in God's best interest, what's for His glory, and what's in the eternal best interest of our neighbor, those around us, then we will do the right thing. There is doing involved, and there's not doing. There are externals, but those things don't produce godliness. They are the result of godliness. And this is what Paul is going to deal with. Our faith and our worship are not to be made subject to men's ordinances, but rather to Christ and His Word. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24. It is a surrendered heart that surrenders to the authority of the Word of God that brings the favor of God, that results in a life of godliness. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 23 and 24, here we see the constraint of love that constrains this liberty that we have in Christ. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. This is something that God's people need to grasp. Often when dealing with individuals, and the desire to please God is not something that burns within them. They have certain desires. They want to do certain things. And they say, well, Brother Doug, the Bible doesn't say that that's sin necessarily. And so I have liberty to do that. And in some cases, they are absolutely right. But that's not the question that we should be asking ourselves. As a child of God, the question is not, can I do that? But is doing that or saying that or associating with this one or that one, is that something that's going to bring spiritual, eternal edification for me and for those that my life impacts? That's the question that we should ask ourselves, is not, can I? Because I really want to, but is this something that is going to lead to spiritual growth for me and for those around me? Let's go on to verse 32 of that 1 Corinthians 10. Here's this limitation of love. You don't seek your own, what you want to do, because you want to do it and you have liberty to do it, but you seek what is in the best interest of those around you. 1 Corinthians 10, 32 and 33. Give no offense either to Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. This was Paul's desire. And so when Paul was with the Jews, and when he was with Christian Jews that were still following the dietary laws of Moses, Paul ate what they ate. He didn't sit in the Jewish home where they were observing the Jewish customs of the dietary laws because they felt that was godliness. Paul didn't say, no, I want a steak. No, I want a pork chop. He didn't do that because he knew that would be offensive to them, unnecessarily stumbling their own faith. Because now they're going to look at Paul and say, well, Paul really didn't want to please God, does he? And so then at that point, they're not going to listen to anything Paul has to say. But when Paul was with Gentile believers and they were having a pig roast, Paul ate what they ate because he knew he had liberty to do so. He knew that that wasn't going to change his walk with the Lord, what he ate. He knew that, but it was love that constrained him. That's not compromising the truth. It's simply not offending your brother based on what their conviction of godliness is. Even if their faith is weak and immature, Paul would have an opportunity to strengthen that faith if he didn't purposely offend them. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. This is the truth that we're going to find in Romans 14. This is the subject of Romans 14. And I can tell right now we're not going to get very far. But if we can use this introduction to approach the 14th chapter of Romans, we'll understand what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is the subject of Romans 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. This is what Paul's going to deal with in Romans 14. Don't reject your brother, your sister, when there are these differences about what it means to live a godly life. Even though you may be strong in your faith and your liberty in Christ, and they're weak, you don't reject them as being worthless and having nothing to add to the body of Christ. We write off our brothers and sisters too quickly when they don't agree with everything that we say. And saints, we need to know what the walk of love is. We will find out when we get through the study of Romans 14. We're not talking about compromising truth. We're not talking about tolerating legality. We'll see how strongly Paul opposes legality, which the foundation of legality is to have a right standing with God. You have to do these things or not do these things according to the law of Moses or some other law that man imposes. That's legality. We have no tolerance for that. The Apostle Paul has no tolerance for that. But this is a different realm that we're talking about. Sometimes it includes some of the same things that are part of that legality system. Sometimes within this subject, this realm of, well, I think this is godly. I think it displeases the Lord and interrupts my walk with the Lord if I eat pork. Some people may think that. Or some are only vegetarians for spiritual reasons. I think this is what God wants me to do. This is pleasing to Him. That faith may be weak, but it doesn't justify me saying, well, then I'm not having anything to do with you. That's not love. 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Okay, the context of what he's going to say here is in that day, much of the meat that was sold in the market, the common market, had been first offered to idols, and then it was taken to the market to sell for meat. That was the economy of the day. Because idolatry was prevalent, most butchered meat had first been sacrificed to idols. And because of that, many Christians who were weak in their faith and not understanding their liberty and not wanting to offend God, because that had been offered to idols, I can't eat that, they would not eat meat. It wasn't that they were against eating meat. It was the fact that it had been offered first to an idol. I can't do that. That would hinder my walk with the Lord. He couldn't bless me if I did that. So this is what Paul's dealing with here. And if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Jump on down to verse 7 of 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8 and in verses 7 to 13. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. In other words, if they go ahead and eat it, they're going to feel convicted. I've failed God. But food does not commend us to God. This is the strong faith that Paul wants all of us to come to. He's not saying leave your brother in his weak faith. He's just saying don't reject him in that weak faith. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better spiritually, nor if we do not eat are we the worse spiritually. But beware lest somehow this liberty of ours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. In other words, Paul says we have every liberty to eat meat that's sold in the market. It didn't matter that it was offered to an idol, because we by faith know that idols are nothing. And so that meat was offered to nothing. And so by faith we understand it's just meat and we can eat it. But Paul's saying that's your liberty, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in idols' temples, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish from whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Now this is where we don't understand often how serious our rejection of our brothers and sisters in Christ is because of their weak faith. Paul says we sin against Christ when we reject those that have been made part of the body of Christ because of their weak faith. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, Paul says, I will neither again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. That's the limitation. That's the chains of love. Yes, you have liberty, but don't use your liberty for self-indulgence. Don't use your liberty to offend your brother and sister in Christ. Well, I think in closing, we're going to read the first four verses of Romans 14, and then I'll let you go home. And with that context that I've given and that we find in the scriptures, you can begin to consider the 14th chapter of Romans yourself. And then we're going to spend a little time here. There'll probably be several lessons on the 14th chapter of Romans because it is so misunderstood and misapplied. Before we actually read the first verses, let's go to Romans 14 and verse 14, where Paul states clearly his conviction on this subject. Romans 14 and verse 14. I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus, this is Paul's conviction, a direct revelation from the Lord, that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If he has a conviction that it's wrong to do it and he does it anyway, then it becomes something that hinders his walk with the Lord. Nothing unclean as far as food is concerned, but it's important for us to have, as we'll read here, that a personal conviction of what's right in the sight of the Lord based on the revelation of the Word of God. And so in closing, let's read the first four verses of Romans 14. Romans chapter 14 and verses 1 to 4. Receive one who is weak in the faith. That's the subject. But not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And again, this is not a health decision. This has to do with meat offered to idols. But in our day and age, sometimes it is a choice. You ever turn on to one of these mega churches and you see them doing a sermon on proper Christian diet? It's kind of a thing anymore, isn't it, among Christians? And they make it a spiritual thing, and they try to make you feel bad if you eat things they say you shouldn't, then you're not very spiritual. So you see, there's some modern applications here besides of what the historical applications are. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And so it's clear that he who believes he can eat all things, and it has nothing to do with your spiritual walk, that they're the ones that are strong in faith, according to Paul's judgment. Let not him who eats, the strong, despise him who does not eat, the weak. And let not him who does not eat, the weak, judge him who eats, the strong. For God has received him. They are both members of the body of Christ. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. Who are you? Now here comes the stern rebuke. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So that phrase in verse 4, who are you to judge another man's servant? That phrase is often misapplied when they use it to say you shouldn't judge your brother's sin. But you see, the subject here is not sin. The subject here is godliness. The subject is differences of conviction about what pleases God. And so we are not to judge the Lord's servant. They're serving the Lord by what they're doing. Now, they may not have a complete understanding yet about how best to serve the Lord, but their desire, their heart, is to serve the Lord. They're the Lord's servant. And he says he'll make them stand. And I have often found that Christians that are immature in their faith, weak in their faith, when they believe certain things that really aren't fully in line with Paul's teaching, I have found if there is a sincerity of that faith, I want to please God. I want to know everything he wants me to know. I've experienced in my own life how God has caused that faith to mature, more understanding of what's right. But if we that have a full revelation of God's truth, if we look at those that are weak and we say, I don't want anything to do with you. Do you see how we are trying to cut off a member of the body of Christ that Jesus himself has every desire to cause them to grow and to mature and to be a healthy part of the body of Christ? Don't reject your fellow believer who has not yet come into the full revelation of the fullness of all that God has for us in this life and eternity. May we be God's instruments to bring them to a strong faith, not by rejecting them, but by, as we will see in our study, patiently teaching them, correcting with love. This is the subject of Romans 14. We'll dig into it for the next several lessons, and so you take time to look into that, and we'll trust the Lord to give us what we need in this portion of Scripture. Let's stand this morning.